Thank you, Pastor Joe and Bookie, for the opportunity to come minister today. But also I want to just congratulate and honour all of those people that have been serving in this church. And it's been a difficult year, hasn't it? It's been a year that we've had to make a lot of adjustment, a lot of change. And just want to encourage you to keep on serving, keep on doing what God has called you to do. Because, you know, the winds of change are blowing. And you see, a lot of us would ask questions as it began to happen, the whole process of not being able to meet together and so on. So we shouldn't be saying, God, why did you allow this to happen? Or why did this, you may be seated by the way, why did this come about? But what we should be asking is, Lord, what's the purpose of all of this? What's the purpose of this in my life? What's the purpose of this in Hill City Church? I believe that God is changing the wineskin. He's pressed the reset button. He wants to make some adjustments to his church, to his people, because we have entered into a season, a brand new season. And with every season, there comes an opportunity or an assignment from God. Every new season has a new assignment, a new opportunity. And with that comes an anointing to be able to carry out that assignment and that opportunity. So I'm not speaking about that today, about the winds of change, but I just want to just get you to purpose in your heart that great change is coming. A lot of change is coming. And sometimes it may feel like that we're not in control. But the great thing is, God is in control. And he's not up there somewhere where you have to hope that he might see you and help you. He's in here. You carry him on the inside of you. This is a great season of the formation of Jesus in God's people. We talk a lot about being in Christ, who we are in Christ. But this is a season of who he is in us. So today I want to speak to you about, in conjunction with what this day is all about, the secret of exchange. The secret of exchange. The culture of the kingdom is a culture of honor. Honor is a biblical mandate. It's something that God ordained from the formation of the earth and also from the formation of the church. Honor strengthens relationships between a husband and a wife, between parents and children. It releases long life to children, because the Bible speaks about honoring our parents, our father and mother, so that things will go well with us and we'll live long on the earth. It reveals the need for mutual respect, for value, and that's what's been happening here this morning. People are being appreciated and valued for their service and honored for what they're doing. And there needs to be an honor for those who are in authority. Honor is the stepping stone of God's great storehouse of blessing and reward for our lives. In fact, the Greek word honor is the word time. It means time, but it also means valuing. It means something that is precious and something that's weighty. When Jesus was here walking with his disciples and ministering to people, he said that our traditions and our culture can make the word of God of no effect. And often our culture, especially the Aussie culture, spends a lot of time in pulling down people in authority. It's called the tall poppy syndrome. But our culture, which means our behavioral patterns, our beliefs, our institutions of human thought, and the development of our intelligence or our intellect through our training and our education, have developed really a culture, especially in the Western world, where there's not a lot of honor that goes on. But if we are going to be people who operate in the kingdom of God, you know, the church is a part of the kingdom. It's not the kingdom, it's part of the kingdom. Because the kingdom of God incorporates the whole world, incorporates everything. And so the kingdom of God is just that. It's a kingdom. It has rank. It has order. It has delegated authority. And you may be shocked to hear this today. It's not a democracy. Kingdom of God is not a democracy. It has a king. And every king has subjects and citizens. And without honor, without the protection of his authority, we can be easily misled, even as Christians, when it comes to the subject of the anointing of honor. It's easy to have little or no regard for kingdom delegated authority. Now, to help us understand this whole area of delegated authority, I want you to understand that in the New Testament, I'm not talking about the Old Testament today, but the New Testament, which is a better covenant, a better way than what the old way was. That's what the Bible tells us. There are four areas of authority that God has set up. One is civil or government authority. We see that in Romans 13. In the first seven verses there, it says, let every person be loyally subject to the governing civil authorities. For there's no authority except from God, by his permission, by his sanction, and by his appointment. You only have to turn the television on every night to see there is no regard for civil authority. Riots in the streets. People burning down buildings, breaking in, doing all sorts of things, breaking into people's houses, belting up and bashing up old people in the streets, in their homes. The whole element of civil authority seems to be gone by the wayside. Even in Uganda, which is a third world country, people are rioting in the streets. 36 people have been killed because they locked up the opposition leader, put him in prison. And my son there has been sending me photos, and some of them are horrific about what's happening with the people there, because there's no regard for civil authority. But here in Romans it says, in regard to civil authority, he who resists and sets himself up against authorities resists what God has appointed and arranged in divine order. In other words, people who resist presidents, state premiers, mayors, people that God has put up in authority actually are resisting God. And it says here, that this is not my words, but God's word, they bring down judgment upon themselves. God puts these people there for our good. Sometimes we may not think that, but it says here, if we do what is wrong, then we'll expect the response of authority upon our lives if we do the wrong thing. And right at the end of that passage, it says, honor, give honor to whom honor is due. So there's civil authority. Then there's social authority, which is our employers, our bosses, our teachers, our coaches, people that are over us in our workplace. in our schools, in our education systems. And in 1 Timothy 6:1, it says, let all those who are under the yoke of as bondservants esteem their own personal masters worthy of honor and fullest respect. So the person that you work for, your teacher, your instructors, the people that you're under in the social areas of life, we are to honor, the Bible says. Then there is the area of the family. And I've already mentioned that about honoring our mother and father, esteeming and valuing them as precious. Now, this doesn't just apply to little children. This applies to me as an adult. If I have a father, my father and father are in glory. They're in heaven, having a great time. But if you're 25, 35, 40, and your parents are still alive, this whole area of honor is still needed in our lives if we want things to go well with us and we want to live long on the earth. And then finally, there is the area of church authority, which you've already spoken about in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13, of recognizing those and acknowledging and appreciating and respecting all those who are leading in the church. To hold them in high and most affectionate esteem, it says in the Amplified Version. When Paul was talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18, he talked about giving double honor to those elders who preach and teach in the church of Jesus Christ. When he talks about double honor, it means that they have adequate financial support. That's what it talks about. Double pay, because the laborer is worthy of his hire. So there's four areas. There's the civil area of government. There's a social area of the people that we work for. There is the family area, and then there's a church area. And all of these areas, the Bible talks about honor in each respect of authority that there are. And you know, when it comes to church leadership and honoring those, we can do that financially, we can do that through hospitable acts, and we can do it by praying for our church leaders. So let me just go into the Word of God and see what Jesus had to say about this whole area of honor, the secret of exchange. So if you've got a Bible, come with me to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to read the first four verses. It says, Jesus went away from there and came to his own town, country and hometown Nazareth, and his disciples followed with him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who listened to him were utterly astonished, saying, where did this man acquire all this? What is the wisdom, the broad and full intelligence which has been given to him? What mighty works and exhibitions of power are wrought by his hands? Now here we go. I want you just to see as the people respond to someone in their own hometown who was brought up there. They recognized all the authority on his life. But let's see what happens that causes these people to come undone. Is this not the carpenter? Isn't this Joe's boy? He made our table. He helped build our house. Isn't this the son of Mary? Isn't this the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here among us? And they took offense at him and were hurt. They disapproved of him. And it hindered them from acknowledging his authority. And they were caused to stumble and fall. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, deference, or reverence, except in his own country and among his own relatives in his own house. So what happens here with Jesus? He speaks with such authority. They've heard about and possibly seen the miraculous signs and wonders that are wrought at his hand. Yet because of the familiarity that they have with Jesus, they equalize him. I call it the spirit of the equalizer comes in. And this happens in many churches. And they get offended. The Greek word there is scandalon, which means the bait from the enemy to get you offended or to stumble. See, the enemy loves for church people to get offended. He loves seeing them take the bait, which causes them to stumble. The bait of taking up an offense and then dishonoring the ones that God has put there to oversee them. This doesn't just happen in the church. It happens in government. It happens in the social area with our bosses, our school teachers, our lecturers at university. Whoever we find ourselves under, it happens in families and it happens in the church. But for miracles to occur, there has to be an exchange of honor. Jesus could do no great miracles because of the dishonor in his own hometown. We have to be discipled by the spirit of the presence of the kingdom of God and the culture of the kingdom of God. Not our own culture, not our Aussie culture or our African culture or our European culture or our Chinese culture, but the kingdom of God culture. It says in verse 4, a prophet is always honored, but because of familiarity, they questioned his authority. And so there was unbelief. You know, unbelief is rebellion, which is having the knowledge but refusing to perform that knowledge. We know we should honor in these areas, but because of our unbelief, we refuse to do it. Whereas doubt is you're not sure about the knowledge of this whole thing of honor and you don't know how to perform it. So doubt is different to unbelief. So we have to come and give in honor to see an exchange and a breakout of miracles. I mentioned at the beginning as the winds of change are blowing. The church has to change in order to be able to carry what God is about to release in the earth. I noticed you had a picture of my good friend, Pastor Rajan, up there. We had a prayer summit recently, and he was one of the speakers, one of the evenings that we had, and he brought a tremendous prophetic word about a great tidal wave of glory that's coming upon the earth. And it's coming here in Perth, Western Australia. And he talked about how we will need to adjust ourselves. We will need to take up the bow and the arrow and begin to shoot the arrows out like that king did. But we are to strike the ground not just three times, but over and over again, that we might see the works of God and the display of God's glory in this time. It'd be great if you could grab a hold of that prophecy, get a hold of it somehow. It was a powerful, powerful word for the people of God. And so God is wanting to bring his glory in such a dimension, but there has to be an adjustment in us as his people, especially in the area of honor. The reason it's talked about here in the New Testament, in all of these areas, you'll notice there's an apostle that's bringing these words. So it's an apostolic order that God wants to bring.
God started the church with his apostles. He'll finish it with his apostles. With great apostolic and order. If you want an English word for that, protocol. There's a protocol in the kingdom of God that he has for his church. We see examples of honor right throughout the Bible with people like Abraham and Isaac. Abraham and Isaac are going up Mount Moriah. He says, "Dad, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, where's the sacrifice?" He says, "Son, don't you worry about that. God will supply the sacrifice." Not knowing that his father was about to put him on that altar. Got to the top of Mount Moriah, put on the sticks, they light the fire, he puts his son on the altar. Can you imagine the look on Isaac's face? "Dad, I thought you loved me." But God was faithful and supplied the sacrifice. But there was no post-traumatic syndrome in Isaac's life afterwards. I mean, he could have had an attitude. He could have got into a place where he separated from his father, because how dare my father use me as the sacrifice? But there was something of the thing called honor in Isaac's life that trusted his father. Sometimes we don't understand what leaders do, especially church leaders. Sometimes we do not understand why they're asking us to do certain things. But that's where the element of honor and trust comes in. I'm not talking about leaders asking you to do something that's immoral. But there will be instructions that come to the head and the leaders of churches to bring God's people into the next season of God. Because God wants to do something major in these last days. Elijah and Elisha, Elisha pursued Elijah in honor. You know, his job was just to wash the hands of the prophet. Well, can't he wash his own hands? See, that's a typical Aussie response. I remember being in Africa, and you know, they know how to honor people when you come to minister in Africa. First thing they do, they grab my Bible, they grab my briefcase and begin to carry it. But one of the guys traveling with me said he can carry his own briefcase. That was a typical Aussie response. That's what, he's got two arms and two legs. But he didn't understand the principle of honor that they were trying to show me in that respect. Naomi and Ruth, oh, what a woman. They've all lost their husbands in a drought because Naomi's husband moved them out of a place called Bethlehem, the house of bread, down to Moab, where no Jewish people should ever go. Can you imagine moving out of the house of bread in a famine? I mean, it was named the house of bread for a reason. But anyhow, they go. All the husbands die. Her husband and her two boys die. And there's Oprah and there's Ruth. Oprah goes back to her family, continue worshiping the other gods. But Ruth says to Naomi, "Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go. Wherever you lodge, that's where I'm going to stay. Your God will be my God. Your land will be my land." And she had such an honor for Naomi. And we all know that because of her great honor for Naomi, she produced the kingly line to Jesus. Elisha received the double portion because of his honor. Come with me to Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. It says, "He who receives and welcomes and accepts you, receives and welcomes and accepts me. And he who receives and welcomes and accepts me receives, welcomes, and accepts him who sent me. Verse 41. He who receives and welcomes and accepts a prophet because he is a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives and welcomes and accepts a righteous man because he is a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Verse 42. And whoever gives to one of these little ones, these who are humble in rank or influence, even a cup of cold water to drink because he is my disciple, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. So it's saying here there's a reward for honor. But there is a way to come into that reward. Notice the Amplified says, who receive, who welcome and accept. So first of all, number one, we have to receive the person if we want the reward, if we want the blessing, if we want the miracle in our life from that person's ministry. That means we allow them to enter in by permission. You permit them into your life. So let me just use, for example, Pastor Joe and Pastor Bookie. They are the ones God sent to plant this church. So, they are the ones sent with the vision. God sends a set man and a set woman with a vision. And then people begin to gather around the vision. Most people think they're called to a church. But if you look apostolically into the Word of God, you're called to a man and a woman with a vision. The disciples were called to Jesus. They followed Jesus. I'm not asking you to follow a man. I'm asking you to follow a man that follows Jesus. And so, we have to receive that person first of all. Remember, Jesus, who is the Son of God. He is God. He was anointed, but he was not received. In his own hometown. If you get offended, you won't receive. If you carry an offense, even if you've come to this church and you're still carrying an offense from somewhere else, you won't receive. Because when an offense comes into our life, you've got to understand it sets off a chain reaction. The chain reaction is this. When an offense comes or a hurt comes, then resentment comes. If we don't deal with the resentment, first of all, if you don't deal with the offense, resentment comes. If you don't deal with the resentment, unforgiveness comes. If you don't deal with the unforgiveness, bitterness and hatred come. If you don't deal with bitterness, rebellion is the final product, which the Bible says is the sin of witchcraft. So it sets off a chain reaction. We don't want to end up in witchcraft, do we? We don't want to end up in rebellion against God and his delegated authority. And so if there is an offense, I want to encourage you. Let God touch you and heal you. Let God take that fence, you know, offense. A fence is a barrier between me and the next paddock. You know, I'm speaking in rural terms because I was brought up on a farm. But, you know, between me and the next person's property, there's a fence. So we don't want to let our fence separate us from what God wants to do in our life. You know, because God's purpose in bringing delegated authority into our life is to bring us into our purpose and our destiny. There's a connection between those that God sends in bringing us into our destiny. So we receive the person. Secondly, we welcome the person into our life. It says, receive, welcome. In other words, celebrate the anointing in order to be blessed by it. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us what you make happen for someone else, God will make happen for you. As you help others, God will help you. And we saw a great display of that this morning, of all the different people that are helping the pastors of this church in serving in certain areas. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, it tells us to, again, look at Jesus. It says to thoughtfully and attentively consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confessed as ours when we embraced the Christian faith. See how faithful he was to him who appointed him, that is his Father, Father God, apostle and high priest, as Moses was also faithful in the house of God, yet Jesus has been considered worthy of much greater honor and glory than Moses. And here is the key that I want to bring out right here at the end of this verse 3. Just as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the one worthy of the greatest honor is Jesus, because he's the builder of the church of Jesus Christ. But he delegates people, men, women. He delegates his authority because he wants to establish his church in every nation of the earth. So he sends a man or a woman with a vision, with his delegated authority. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So these two precious people here are actually a gift to this church. They were given by Jesus as a gift. And so we need to be careful how we treat the gift of Jesus, to honor those that God puts over us. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, for those who honor me, I will honor. And if Jesus said, if they honor you, they honor me, when he was sending out his disciples. And then the third thing we see here is that we accept that anointing. We lay hold of the ownership of it. You know, the things of the Spirit are more caught than they are taught. Today, while I'm speaking, you can catch something in the Spirit. As your pastors faithfully preach the Word of God here every week, as they demonstrate the anointing that God has placed upon their lives, you can catch something of that anointing upon your own life. Because it's more caught than it is taught when it comes to the anointing. So accept the anointing. Now let me just, what time do we finish here, Pastor? What time do we finish? Now don't shake your head. Doesn't matter, because the people won't be happy. What time? Can you give me another 15 minutes? Right. Because I want to tell you there are things that kill honor in your life. They destroy honor. And we need to know how to protect honor once we start operating it in our lives. The first thing that will destroy or kill honor is When the father's flaws and faults and weaknesses become the focus of the individual. Now, when I say the father, you know, this man is the father of this house. So when we see things, I think that's not too amazing. Did I just see him pick his nose? I know that's pretty extreme, right? But we see things and we focus on that flaw, we focus on that fault or that weakness in a leader's life, then we can start to destroy and kill honor in our life. The thing you need to understand is that leaders are not Superman. They don't leap tall buildings at a single bound. They're not faster than a speeding bullet. And the enemy's job is to get you not to esteem honor towards your leader through offense. You see, we are not governed by what we feel. When we come together as an assembly, as a church like this, we're governed by the assignment that God has given us for this region. Let me give an example from the Old Testament, Noah. Noah had a weakness. This is the first time alcohol is mentioned in the Bible. Come off the ark, they planted a vineyard. Noah decides to enjoy some of the vineyard, some wine is made, but he finds himself drunk and naked in the tent. So it has a negative connotation. One of his sons, Ham, comes into the tent. He sees his dad naked. Very shameful. Drunk as a skunk. He comes out of the tent. Big smile on his face. Hey, boys. Dad's in there, drunk and naked. What is the response of the other two boys, Shem and Japheth? They grab a garment. They back their way into the tent because they don't want to look on their father's nakedness. They back their way in. And as they see his feet, they begin to cover him. When we see the fault, you see, the Bible says that love covers a multitude of sins or faults. And as a result of Ham's dishonor, he was known as a servant and not as a son. And God's raising sons and daughters in the house of God. Sons have an inheritance in the place. Servants are only here for what they can get out of it. Now, I want to distinguish that by saying that doesn't mean you don't serve. Sons still serve in their father's house because they know at the end they've got the inheritance to get the whole property. So in the Old Testament, they covered with a garment. But in the New Testament, we cover with our tongue. You're a doctor, right? Dr. Joe. One of the things the doctors do, they say, stick out your tongue. Everybody, stick out your tongue. Come on. And the doctor will look and say, I can tell by looking at your tongue. Just stick it out one more time. Come on, stick it out. You're not being rude. That's the thing that can get you in trouble. Your tongue. Because of what it says. And so, in the New Testament, we cover not only our pastor, but we cover each other
with our tongue. That means we don't criticize, we're not critical about each other, we don't murmur about each other. Secondly, the second thing that can kill the anointing is when you become familiar with the anointing of the leader. In other words, I've heard him preach now for 6 years. Still preaching the same message. I doubt that, but you know. So familiarity, as we saw with Jesus, is a dangerous spirit that will cause you to dishonor and disconnect. That's why so many people leave churches. The moment dishonor comes, the moment familiarity starts to operate in people's lives, they begin to disconnect. So that means we have to consciously and deliberately avoid the nakedness of our leader, the faults. You may see it, but don't keep looking at it. Don't keep gazing and focusing upon that. Focus upon the anointing and the assignment and the vision that God has for this place. See your leader as a gift given to you by God to help you birth what has been given to you. And practice the principle of exchange, you know, sowing and reaping a kind word. It's nothing better than a pastor getting a card and say, we really appreciate your, you know, I've kept all of those cards over the years that people gave me. We appreciate what you do for us as a church. We thank you for the word of God that you bring. It's called sowing and reaping. And when you murmur and complain against the leader, you're going to bring dishonor. You know, Aaron and Miriam experienced this. They started to murmur and complain against Moses, God's delegated authority, and Miriam ends up with leprosy. Remember, I got you to stick out your tongue. It was her tongue getting her brought into trouble. She was saying things against her leader. So she gets leprosy. She's outside the camp holding up the whole move of God because of her gossip. That whole picture there, you know, gossip is spiritual leprosy. You can catch it. Someone begins to talk to you about the leader and you go, really? And you go to the next person and start to... When somebody starts to talk to you about the leader, you say, excuse me, that's my pastor you're talking about. I'm not going to entertain this conversation. You'll say, well, I'll just say nothing. No, because when you say nothing, they think you're in agreement with what they're saying. So we have to be careful in this whole area of murmuring because it can hold up the whole move of God. It can influence the whole church like in the Korah instance. It said he somehow convinced the whole congregation to come against Moses. And then the fourth thing that can destroy the anointing is deliberate refusal to obey and honor the instruction given by the leader. It's just simply called disobedience. Everything that God does in our lives begins with an instruction. Everything in the kingdom of God is all about God's instruction and whether we will operate in what God is asking us to do. Whether we will make the adjustment. See, today God is speaking. Stephen Davis is not speaking, it's God speaking, and he's wanting to see if you will adjust some things in your life, because his great desire is to take you forward and upwards. He wants to bring you into your purpose and your destiny. My sole mission in life is to move with God to bring people into purpose and destiny. That's my mission. And so we can be in a place where we disobey God like King Saul did, and he lost his place of kingship. He lost his place of authority. He said, oh, well, we just took the animals to make sacrifice. The prophet Samuel says, listen, to obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience has to do with our submission. Submission is simply an agreement to abide by the decision of an authority.
Bible says to submit to one another. Ephesians 5, submit to one another. Let me leave you with this example. Joshua has just taken over the leadership of the church. Pastor Moses is dead. Remember, I said everything in the kingdom of God comes with an instruction. He says to Joshua in chapter 6, verse 3, you shall march around the city, all you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And he goes on to say, on the seventh day, you'll do it 7 times. Well, and this is what he also said. When you're marching, don't say anything. Remember, this tongue can get us into trouble. That's why he said, you will be silent. Because you can imagine after 3 days, what's this Joshua guy think he's doing? I mean, nothing's happening. We're men of war. We're talking about warriors. And all they're doing is walking around the city of Jericho. That's why he said to be silent. And even though we may not have completely understood the plan or its significance, Joshua and the people followed the instruction of God. God could use a man like Joshua because he was a man of faith and a man of obedience. See, no previous battle had ever been won by just walking around a city or walking around these impenetrable walls. But their obedience to God produced wonders. Your and my obedience to Him will produce great wonders in our life. Great miracles, great things, things that we thought could never happen will happen just because we decided to be in obedience to the instruction that God gave us. So obedience is the key that brings the reward of success in a believer's life. Faith and obedience, they go hand in hand and they equal honor. Well, I could say a whole lot more, but I've run out of time. I want to encourage you, that when it comes to honoring somebody like Elisha honored Elijah, there's some things that we need to do. We're just going to have to burn our plows. We're going to have to burn the way we did things. We're going to have to burn our present or sow our present to reap the future of what God has. We're going to have to disconnect from other voices. Elisha had to disconnect from all the sons of the prophets because they were telling him one thing, but there was something of God telling him to do another thing. And so he followed Elijah without any guarantee of anything, just washing his hands and giving him a drink of water. He knew the power of pursuit, and as a result, he got the double portion of the anointing that was upon Elijah's life. God ordained that we recognize those whom He has anointed and sent to bring positive change into our lives. That's why God has sent Joe and Bookie here, to bring positive change into your lives, to bring you into God's purpose and destiny for your life. And as we recognize this, it helps us bring us into our destiny. Jesus said, you're going to know them by their fruit. To know means to recognize the mark, to perceive what's upon their life. So, finishing off where we started, when that scripture was read out, when we were honoring the leaders of this church, about recognition from 1 Thessalonians 5, recognition of those that are leading and serving amongst us. Recognizing whom God has anointed and sent to bring that change. the power and the value of honor that it brings for our lives. And to continually remain properly positioned. If we're really truthful, Elijah was the grumpiest leader in the Bible. He says, look, I'm moving on here and I don't care whether you come or not. I mean, if you suffered from rejection, then you probably wouldn't have followed Elijah. But Elisha's response was, far be it from me. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. I'm focused. There's something of God that I have to have in my life to carry out my assignment. Where does honor come? From our heart. It comes from here. Willingness to acknowledge those of God has put over us. And one of the most effective ways to change our heart is through prayer. And I know that this church would believe very much in prayer because I had Pastor Joe lead the prayer area of my church for some time. So I encourage you to pray every day for God's love, His holy fear, and honor to abound in your heart and for you to continue to bear fruit in your life of honor.